morning. How you guys doing? Good. Let there be light. Oh, and there was. So cool. We have voice-activated lights around here. Isn't that cool? Well, I'm so glad that you're here today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Fox, and I'm the lead pastor here. And it's my privilege to get to share the word with you today, as Lisa so graciously read the scripture for us this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to dig in for a few minutes this morning and looking at this story, the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And this morning, really what I want to talk about is this word, anticipation. Can you say that word with me? Say anticipation. That's a big word. I know it's hard to say. But how many of you have ever waited for something? Maybe, I'm not just saying like you waited in line for the bathroom, or you waited for McDonald's. How many of you have ever had to wait for something significant? Something you were hoping for, you were wanting to see come to pass, right? I think many of us have had seasons or moments or opportunities for us to have patience, right? They say the most dangerous prayer to pray is, God, give me patience, right? Because he doesn't give you patience. He gives you opportunities to be patient. But this morning, we're going to talk about anticipation. Because as humans, we don't like to wait for anything, do we? How many of you love to wait? Like, you love on hold music? You love to just sit there? If you were at work, maybe, sure, I'll sit on hold, right? I can't do anything, boss, I'm on hold. But we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for anything. We don't want to wait for food. We want fast food, right? We don't want to wait for our TV show to come on. We want it on demand, right? We don't want to wait for anything in life. And we like when things come quickly. We like when things come when we want it, right? That's why that idea, just on demand, it's just such a good name, right? I just get it when I want it. But we don't like to wait for anything. And we hate lines. I don't know about you, but that's one of my biggest disappointments. And every time I go to a theme park with my kids, it's the lines. The rides are great and the parks are great. It's just all these people that are in front of me. Why don't they just get out of our way, right? So we can go get on the ride. But we hate lines. But I'm going to ask you a question. Is there a time when waiting can be a good thing? When waiting can be useful? When waiting can actually produce something in our lives that's better than had we not waited? And that's the question I want us to look at today, because I think there's something important. And I would submit to you this morning this truth. This is the big idea. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this. Is that anticipation will either make you bitter or better. The choice is yours. That when we're forced to wait for things, those seasons of waiting will either make us bitter and anxious about what we don't have, or it's going to make us better. We're going to grow. We're going to produce fruit. But really, the only difference is our choice on how we're going to receive those things. See, our waiting, our anticipation is the breeding ground for both bitter fruit and sweet fruit. And we get to choose. The only difference between those two is our perspective, is the way we look at those things, the sort of attitude we have in the middle of those things. So this is why I want to talk about this, because God's timetable isn't like ours, is it? How many guys have ever waited for God to show up, or waited for God, you've been praying for something, God, I need you to do this thing in my life, and you waited and waited and waited. Sometimes you're like, God, why are you not doing this on my timetable? Didn't you get my memo? It was super urgent, God. I gave this a rush. This is priority one. Didn't you hear me? But we have that moment of anticipation. Let me ask you a question. What have you been anticipating God would do in your life? What is it that you've been waiting on God? You've been hoping, you've been praying about, you've been seeking him, you've been waiting for him to fulfill. Those are things, some of those things are God dreams, dreams that the Lord puts in our heart that we have to pray for and contend for and seek for. But what are those things that you've been waiting? Because those things make all the difference in the world. And there's a season for those things in our lives, for those dreams that God puts in our heart that we need to wait for. But most often, God will only show us in reverse what is taking place along that season of anticipation, that season of waiting. In other words, there's times where God wants to produce fruit in our lives through those seasons, but we don't ever quite get a clear picture of what he's doing until we've gone through it. You know what I mean? You ever had those moments you look at, you're like, oh, I get it now. I understand what God was doing in my life. And there's fruit that God wants to produce in our lives, in those seasons of waiting that never would have been grown in any other way. And so our result is we've got to wait. We've got to wait for God to show up and do what he wants to do. And there's a season for all things. I just read through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is great wisdom from the scriptures. And Solomon says, for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And we've got a choice in those seasons of waiting, how we're going to respond, what we're going to do, what sort of attitude we're going to take. And I would submit to you that many of us are in seasons of anticipation. If you're not now, you will be tomorrow or in the next week or a year from now. But we're in those seasons of waiting. You know, maybe you've seen God do some awesome things in your life, but you're waiting for something else. You're hoping for a breakthrough. You're just anticipating his next step for your life. And in those seasons of waiting, they can be really uncomfortable, can't they? Yes. It can be uncomfortable waiting on God. God, I'm not real comfortable sitting here. I want to be over here. God, I want you to break through. And those seasons can be uncomfortable, but it's in those seasons that, just as we sang about, I believe, it was a great set of songs this morning. I don't believe it was by mistake that we sang those songs. As we find ourselves in those seasons, remembering that God is good, that he's got our future in his hands, that he is the one that's holding our future. Because again, anticipation will either make us bitter or better. The choice is ours. And I believe this, that sometimes the sweetest fruit of our lives is cultivated in those seasons of waiting. And I want to look at a story just like that this morning, again, from the book of Luke. And a few weeks back, we looked at the beginning part of this story, the story of a man named Zechariah and his wife. And they were waiting and hoping that God would give them children. And the Bible declares, I think sometimes kind of ironically, that they were not just old, but you guys remember? It said they were very old. I don't know what that means, but they were very old. Say very old with me. Very old. They were too old to have kids, and though they had prayed for it to come to pass for years and years, God hadn't, from their perspective, answered their prayer. They were waiting. And this angel comes to Zechariah. We looked about this a couple weeks ago. This angel comes to Zechariah and gives him this promise. Hey, God is going to give you guys a child. You're going to have a son, and this boy is going to be the one that prepares the way for the Savior, for Jesus to come. He's got a big job, and he tells him, hey, when this son comes, I know you're very old and you think you're done with this whole dream of having kids, but I know that day is past in your mind, but you're going to have a son, and not only are you going to have a son, but I've already given him a name. His name is John. And Zechariah, like many of us, I believe, when he heard this word from this angel of the Lord, he said, are you sure? He was a little bit disbelieving of the promise of God. And it's bigger than he can imagine, and as a result, he doesn't really believe the angel. He says, how will this happen? I don't believe, don't you know how old I am? Haven't you seen my wife? She's pretty old too, right? Like, this is not possible physically. And as a result, this angel somehow supernaturally makes him mute. He's not able to speak. So he comes out of the temple. He's waiting to talk to his friends and tell them what just happened. He can't speak. I don't know what that looked like, but that's what happens. And so Elizabeth gets pregnant, and that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. He got his iPad out. And he wrote with his Apple Pencil, right? His name is John. His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately, say immediately. Immediately. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. I want to give you a couple points this morning. Is that for me? Oh, you're awesome. Thank you. She thought I was thirsty. She's awesome. The first point of this morning is this. Even when we receive from God, we often still have to wait for God. See, he was given this fulfillment. He said, hey, you're going to have a son. But even in the middle of that, after waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, remember he was old. He was very, very old. So he was waiting and waiting and waiting, and then the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to have a son, but you've got to wait. And I think that sometimes frustrates us, doesn't it? You ever get to the front of the line and realize you're not at the front of the line? And that was his story. He's like, yay, I'm at the front. Oh, wait, there's another line that keeps going, right? I still have to wait for God. And I want you to just put yourself in his shoes for just a few minutes. Zechariah was a man of God. He served the Lord with all of his life. He was a priest. And he had waited. He had asked God for a child. And finally it comes. And then he has to wait again. And not just wait, but Zechariah had to wait in silence. For some of you, that sounds like a dream, right? Like, no talking? This sounds awesome. But there was a level of unbelief that he didn't believe what God would do. And so he was mute for at least 9 months. We don't know exactly how long. It doesn't give us a date. But he was mute for a long time. Now imagine what was going through his mind in those 9 months. I mean, just imagine immediately coming out from the temple and wanting to tell somebody. And it's like, I mean, he had his iPad apparently he could write on, but that was it. He couldn't talk to anyone. And I would imagine, you ever tried to communicate with someone and you weren't able to do so? You know how frustrating that is? And it's like, I don't know why it is so frustrating when we have words we want to get out and we can't get it. It's like, I love cell phones, but you ever have a bad cell phone connection with somebody? And it's like, you're like, and every other word cuts it out. I had one with my wife probably 6 to 9 months ago. And it was the most infuriating. I was just asking her to get milk or something. I don't know, it was something so nice. Like, hey, honey, can you get milk? Huh? I can't hear you. Hey, honey, can you get milk? And then by the third or fourth time, it was like, can you get milk, right? And she's like, why are you yelling at me? Because I can't get my words out. You're not hearing me. And it's frustrating. You ever have one of those? Is that just me? Am I just confessing my sins to you? Okay. It's just me. Okay. It's so frustrating. And I can only imagine Zechariah, man. I imagine his home life. And the scriptures don't give us this picture of that 9 month period, but I just imagine he's sitting at home. You know, he and Elizabeth are at a house and she's like, hey, I know you're watching the football game, but can I turn on a Lifetime movie? No? Oh, okay, I'll turn it, right? Or she's in the kitchen. Hey, honey, I've got the last piece of cake in here. Is it okay if I eat it or do you want it? And she's listening. Oh, nothing? Okay, I'll take it, right? Maybe that's just my household, but it sounds maddening not to be able to communicate, not to be able to speak. And that's where he was. He was literally waiting in silence. Now that sort of situation is going to do something in our lives. As I've said before, when life squeezes you, it's going to reveal what's on the inside. When life squeezes you, what's on the inside is going to come out for all to see, whether we like it or not, right? Find ourselves in a car accident or a bad situation or trauma or something else happens. Those things that maybe we've been hiding inside for a while, when we get squeezed, they're going to come out and they're going to show their true colors. And those things and those seasons will either make us bitter or they'll make us better. We're either going to get sour from it or we're going to get sweet. We're going to grow and expand as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question. What do you think you'd say after 9 months of not being able to speak? Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of words that come to my mind, but the word bless God is probably not the first that I would think of. But this man, Zechariah, he loved the Lord. And as a result, this season was cultivating some sweet fruit in his life. Jesus teaches us in Luke 6:45, says, what you say flows from what's in your heart. In other words, out of the abundance of our heart does our mouth speak, another translation says. In other words, what God is able to do in our hearts, what's on the inside, ultimately it's going to work its way out to the outside by the way we speak. Find yourself being super negative all the time, speaking negative word, ask God to change your heart. Because that's the source, that's the wellspring of those thoughts, those words. So what does Zechariah say? I love what the scripture says, Luke 1:64. And immediately his mouth was opened. Say, his mouth was opened. And his tongue's loosed, and he spoke blessing God. Say, bless God. I want you to see something that's, I don't believe, trivial at all. His obedience to the call of God. God had told him, hey, all this stuff's going to happen. You're going to have a son, and you shall name him John. And what happens immediately when he begins to get obedient, when he takes a step of faith, he says, no, his name is John. He writes it on his iPad, remember? He says on the writing tablet, here it is, his name is John. Immediately, God changes his circumstances. Immediately, God looses his tongue. He changes the situation. See, he was one step of obedience away from a breakthrough. Just one step away. the whole time. And the moment he takes that step and says, God, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to call this John. I trust you. Immediately, he has a breakthrough. His tongue is opened up. He's able to talk. His wife starts getting annoyed, right? Oh, you're talking again, right? But immediately he has his breakthrough. Some of you wives are praying that over your husband. No, don't pray that your husband's tongues will get tied for 9 months. Not going to happen. But he was one step away. Let me ask you, what is God on the verge of breaking through in your life? See, because I believe that very often we are one step of obedience away from God breaking through, from God doing something miraculous in our life, one step of faith away from God doing something beyond what we believe or expect or even sometimes imagine he can do. And sometimes I believe if we'll just take those steps of faith, we never know how close we are to a miracle of God. So I'm convinced that we are just those one step away from those breakthroughs. And anticipation is those seasons where we get to test that out. We get to test out our faith. We get to see what's on the inside. And anticipation will make us bitter or better. The choice is ours. It just will. So for Zechariah, God was producing something in his life through that season of waiting, which followed a lifetime of waiting, right? That instead of a heart full of bitterness, he created a heart full of worship. See, many of us, after that sort of season, we might be cursing God, but he was blessing God. Sometimes we feel that way. Man, I'm not sure if my life is going the way I want. But if we'll allow God, he'll produce that fruit in us, that instead, when our mouths are open, we'll start blessing God instead of cursing God. See, when life is going well, it's easy to fake it, isn't it? Yeah. It's so easy to fake it. Man, how are you doing? I'm good. Life's good. Finances are good, right? Health is good. But when life is not going good, it's a lot different, isn't it? Yeah. Man, my finances are in the tank. I don't know how I'm going to make my rent payment. Man, my health is not doing well. I don't know what's going to happen with my mom. I'm not sure what's going on here. I don't know what's happening in this situation. That's when our faith is tested. That's when our trust in God is tested. See, we draw near to God and we prioritize time in the Bible and the people of God. Man, it's easy to do. Man, I'll do my devotions today. Life's so good. The birds are chirping. Woo, right? And then life's not going well and something goes wrong and our life seems turned upside down, and that's where it gets difficult, doesn't it? That's where it gets challenging. A few years ago, I had something that happened to me that illustrated this in a profound way. My wife and I actually bought a table set, really nice table set. My wife is the queen, and she's leaving because she doesn't like my stories. She's the queen of finding good deals. And usually they're an amazing deal, but we found this great table set. It was a cherry wood table, beautiful. Had hutch china to go in. I mean, it was like really nice. And we got this thing home and we got a steal on it. I'm thinking, man, this is like family heirloom, right? My great, great, great grandchildren say, yeah, great grandpa Brian got this, the turn of the century. It's a great piece. And we have people that walk in our house and be like, wow, that's going to go on in your family for generations. And, one day, a friend of mine who was a woodworker came by. I said, what do you think of my table? I got a great deal on it, right? And he looks at it and he says, that's a really nice cherry veneered table. Said, what? Get out of my house, right? But he goes under the table and he shows me. You know, underneath there's this press board and then there's a real thin layer of really nice cherry wood right on top of it. I thought, man, we got a great deal. No wonder, because it's fake. It's fake. And I couldn't believe it. It wasn't hardwood. It wasn't through and through as I hoped it would be. In fact, it didn't last very long at all. It didn't leave a legacy for me and my wife. It's gone now. We sold it to somebody else and told them what it was. But God looks at our lives. And sometimes the people around us will say, man, that's a good looking life. Solid, through and through. But God doesn't look at the surface like so many of us do. God looks on the bottom side of the table. He looks on the inside and says, you got some press board in there. You got some fake wood. And God wants to produce that solid foundation in our lives that he can build a legacy on, that he can build a foundation upon. And he wants us to leave a legacy, but the only way we can influence others is if we're genuine to the core. See, if we got the fake stuff underneath, our lives aren't solid enough to do what God wants to do. But we have to ask God, God, would you reveal the true nature of my heart? And I believe that's what God was doing in Zechariah. Man, he praised God the moment he got the opportunity. He was true and true to the core. And this season of time allowed God to do something great in Zechariah's heart, and as a result, he was not only able to speak again, but we find out verses later that God filled him with his Holy Spirit and allowed him to prophesy a few verses later about his son that was just born. God did a supernatural thing in his life. In fact, we'll pick it up in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from our hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." I had to read all that together because actually Zechariah's prophecy in the original language, that whole passage I just read, is one sentence. So you think your husband speaks in run-on sentences? There you go. But God wants to save us not just from our temporal problems, but from the eternal problems, from our eternal separation that we've earned through our living. And let me just give you a spiritual reality, and I believe the Lord reveals this to us. The sovereign God of the universe, he loves you. He loves you. That's where the Christmas season is a reminder that God so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave. He gave us his son. And he doesn't just love you, but there's also another spiritual reality at work, and I believe Zechariah touches on it. While there's a God who loves you, there's also another who hates you. His desire is that you would worship him instead of worshiping God, that you'd look to him or look to yourself or look anywhere else but to God. And the Bible describes him as a fallen angel known as Lucifer or Satan, and he does exist, although he's not equal to God, as sometimes we try and give him credit for. He was created by God to be an angel of worship and instead chose to turn away from God. And God wants to save us from our enemies, both temporal and eternal. Those ones that want to destroy our lives. And Zechariah continues to prophesy about his son, John. He says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." Let me just stop it right there for a second. I think some of us don't look at God as being a God of tender mercy. Maybe we've not ever thought of God that way, but he's tender. He shows mercy to us. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, when Zechariah is prophesying over his boy, he gives us a glimpse at a larger truth at work, that the sovereign God of the universe knew this boy's future even before a moment had passed in his life. And he knows your future too. He knows what he wants for your life, and he's not constrained by time, as you and I are. With limited and finite knowledge of our past, right? Some of us don't even know what happened in our past. We can't even remember. We can't even figure out what happened. We have a limited and finite knowledge of our present, what's going on all around us. And we certainly have a very limited, non-existent view of our future. But God isn't constrained in those ways. He knows about those things. In fact, the God is not finite as we are. He's infinite. He is omnipresent. He's in all places. He's omniscient. He knows all things. This is a God that we serve. See, he knew this young boy's future even before a day of it had come to pass. And it reveals to his father, and in so doing, I believe he reminds us of this truth. Some of you need to hear this word today. You were born with a purpose, written and directed by God himself. So God has created you with a purpose and a future. He's created you with a plan in mind. And you were created for a purpose that's beyond yourself, to fulfill a purpose that's been written and directed by God himself. And though God has created us with purpose and with a plan, we have to choose to align our will with his will, to say, God, I want to line up my plan with your plan. I want to start taking steps of faith and obedience in those ways. See, for John was made to prepare the way before the Savior Jesus. His job was to be a teacher, to give knowledge of salvation to people. His job was to reveal that God had come to bring this good news, that grace had been revealed among men. Luke 1:78 says, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness. You ever felt like you're sitting in darkness? Like, I'm kind of in the dark. We use that phrase. I'm in the dark about what's going on at work. I'm in the dark about what's happening on over here. And perhaps you're sitting in darkness and the situations and circumstances of your life have you feel like you're in the shadows, that you've been forgotten by God, that God doesn't know what's going on. And perhaps like the psalmist, you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, which is a real place, by the way, that the psalmist was describing, a very dark place. But perhaps you're struggling and feeling like the darkness is pressed in on you on every side, and I believe we've all felt that way at one season or another in our lives. But the word of the Lord to you this morning is this: the light is coming. The light is coming. The light is here. And he wants to shine a bright light on your dark situations to bring you hope and purpose and peace. And some of you are like, man, I'm not in darkness right now. But let me tell you something, my friends. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Amen. If you're not in darkness right now, there's a neighbor who is. If you're not in darkness right now, there's a coworker who is. There's a friend who is. There's a relative who is. There's a neighbor. There's a friend. There's someone who is. And God has called you to be the light of the world, to bring hope and light and purpose to those situations. See, God doesn't want us to stumble through darkness. He doesn't. I've shared this story before, but when my wife and I first got married, I mean, I was like super macho, less so than I am now. Now, I was super macho, right? I mean, it's like every home we've ever lived in, whether it's apartment or house, one story, two story, three story, we lived in all sorts of crazy houses. And every one of them, I've got this like mental picture. And the reason is this: in the middle of the night, when I need to get a glass of water or go to the bathroom, I want to be a ninja and walk through my house in darkness. I don't know why. I've always wanted to do this. I don't want to disturb anyone by turning the lights on. So I walk around in darkness and I'll just walk downstairs. But all that changed when we started having kids. You guys get where I'm coming from. I mean, because there's always some sort of like evil death contraption on my stairs. A stuffed animal that's like huge, or it's a Lego or some other army man contraption, and I break them when I step on them, and then I fall down the stairs and it's bad. But I learned something, that I can't do that anymore. So now I'll just turn it on a little bit so I can see the booby traps the boys have left for me. But I'm not a ninja anymore, but I changed my views because I realize that I can't get anywhere safely with the things that the boys leave. And some of us do that with our lives. We walk around in the darkness, and we have a sort of pride, a sort of machismo about it for us guys. I mean, I'm going to be macho. I don't need directions, right? Honey, I don't need directions. Don't look on Google. I got it. I know how to get there, right? I don't need to look on the light, turn the light on. I know my house. Yeah, but there's a Lego right in the middle of the walkway, right? But we feel like we don't need to do those, and the Lord wants to light our way. He doesn't want us to stumble around in darkness. He wants to light our way so that we don't keep running into landmines and all those things that would trip us up and hurt us. See, waiting is underrated. It is. It's underrated. There's something truly amazing about the act of waiting for God. It's this: that sometimes God wants to produce something in my life when I'm waiting that he couldn't produce any other way. And I'll just tell you a secret. Maybe you guys have discovered this too. So often, I get about 3/4 of the way from what I think it's going to take that I got to wait. And I realize I don't really even want that thing anymore. I don't even need that anymore. Because God's produced a fruit in my life of patience so that thing isn't even really all that important anymore. See, anticipation will either make us bitter or it'll make us better. And the choice is ours. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would allow the seasons of waiting to take place naturally in our lives. You would allow those to be opportunities for God to produce a fruit in you, a sweet fruit, not a bitter fruit. That God would be allowed, we would make him room to change our hearts, to do heart surgery. Just as I had that table that looked so good on the outside, but was so cheap on the inside. Sometimes God looks at our lives and says, would you just let me do some construction underneath? To go underneath and scrape away that stuff that doesn't belong there and replace it with something better. See, but that's a choice that we've got to make. And oftentimes in those seasons of anticipation where we feel like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and in the darkness, those are the moments when the Lord would whisper to us, would you allow me to do it now? And I believe that if we'll learn in those seasons as well as the high seasons to allow God to transform our hearts, he's going to produce fruit in us that's going to be so sweet. But if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to get bent out of shape and instead to have those seasons be seasons of bitterness for us. And my prayer is that you would put some trust in the Lord today. For some of us, maybe it's that next step of faith, whatever that is in your journey. Because I believe God wants to make you better, not bitter. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me as we close in a time of response to the Lord? As we conclude our time.